second sermon on 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Confrontation with Temptation. Brother Bill, that's the title. Last week's was first, number one, Confrontation with Temptation, so in case it didn't get to you. Dear Brother Bill does that taping, and all the folks help out so well, we appreciate it. Confrontation with Temptation. Turn to a tremendous verse in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. You are not programmed for defeat. God says you are programmed for constant, unchanging, unlimited victory. We've got to drive that into the marrow of our soul. We've got to drive it into our bones. We've got to drive it into our brain. We've got to drive it into our spirit that there's nothing known as defeat. I don't care. Suppose they kill you. Hallelujah! Another victory. Don't ever get me again. Hallelujah! Whew, that's right. Elman, just hold the seat now. I don't want you bumping your head up there along the ceiling. This is a verse to be laid hold of with both hands. We're to eat it, we're to think it, we're to drink it, we're to sleep it, we're to live it. There hath no trial, no temptation, no testing taken you, but that is common to man, you'll find it where men live. But God is faithful, who will not let you or permit you, King James, suffer you to be tempted, tried, tested, including that car, David Kendall, when it doesn't work. And listen to me, don't talk with your wife. Rose, you both talk. I'm preaching about you. I want you to hear what I'm saying. Now you're smiling, now you got to be still. Don't get too happy in the service. You're going to make giant steps today, Rose. You're doing great. That's why we lose organists out of this church. Got to treat them better than that. There hath no trial, no testing, no temptation taken you, but such as is found among men. But God is faithful, who will not permit you, nor let you to be tempted, tried, or tested above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Ah, you ought to soak in that one about a week. Oh, we're going to soak in it every day. But God is faithful. No temptation, no test, no trial comes to me, but that God allows it, and he allows it proportionate to my capacity. There is going to be nothing happen to you and nothing happen to me as we walk with God. Now, if you get outside of God's will and you start wing-dinging around town, then you get shot down in cold blood. You'll be shot down outside the fort. That's your problem. It's not God's. God said, if you stayed where I am, you won't have a problem. Yes, you will have tests. Yes, you will have trials. Yes, you will have temptations. But God is faithful, who will, with the temptation, make a way to escape. He'll make a way. He'll make a way. Now, sin makes cowards of us all. That's what makes a coward out of Adam and Eve. Before they sinned, they could take on a lion. Grab him by the mane and say, hello, kitty. How are you today? Walk up to the alligator, walk up to the big crocodile 10 feet long and say, open up, Charlie. Well, how are the teeth today? Ding, 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 ding. You're okay. You don't need the dentist. You want to try that today with an alligator, crocodile? Go try that with Leo the lion. He looked like a tidbit. But sin made cowards of them all. Sin made cowards of them all. Couldn't face God. Couldn't face one another naked. They had to put clothes on. Couldn't face anybody. Sin makes cowards of us all. Can't face anybody. Don't want to. Hide from ourselves. So that man the other day raped that girl. When he got through, he gave her a knife. He said, here, kill me. I feel so terrible for doing it. Couldn't face his victim. That's why victory makes heroes of us all. Victory and obedience give you confidence in God, give you confidence toward your fellow man, give you confidence toward circumstances, gives you confidence toward anything and everybody. The worst thing that can happen to a Christian is die and go to heaven. That's the worst thing that can happen to him, is you're going to die and go to heaven. That's the worst. 80% of the stuff that you and I worry about never happened anyway. Think of all the BTUs. What do you call those heat units? BTUs? Think of all the BTUs you and I put in worrying about stuff that never happened. Never happened. Didn't even come close. And if it did, it drove us to God in prayer. So who was the winner? God and us. Ah. The anchor of this verse is that God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Other people may not be. Your pastor may not be. Your elders may not be. People may not be. Christians may not be. The church may not be. God is faithful. God is faithful. The God of the present tense. Somewhere along these days and lines, you're going to need an is, an is. Take the is with you into the future. God is faithful in the classroom. God is faithful in the locker room. God is faithful at business. God is faithful in the schoolroom. God is, God is, God is. God is faithful. God is faithful. Now, when God saw sin made a terrible charge in the human race, he rushed his son to the front, and he took the full brunt and the full blow of sin's charge, and he died on Calvary's tree for you and me. And God spared not his son, but offered him up for us all. He being raised from the dead, death hath no more power over him, in that he died unto sin once, but lives unto God. And so the three aspects of life that we're going to see how God is faithful with today, I want to touch on them. You can't exhaust them, you just touch on them, is sin, sickness, and seducings or temptation. The first is sin, the second is sickness, and the third is seducings or temptations. Will you turn, please, keeping this great verse in mind and heart, God is faithful. God is faithful. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that they were Pharisees and doctors of the law. Now, the word doctor means teacher. It's from a Latin word that means teacher. And they were Old Testament experts in explaining the scriptures, theoretically at least, that while he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed or a couch, it's a kind of a mat-like thing that they slept on, a man which was taken with palsy, that is paralysis. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him, that is Jesus. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling. They took the tiling off the ceiling and made a hole for him and dropped him right down through with cords of rope so they could lower him down to Jesus. And they picked up the tiling, and with his couch into the midst before Jesus, they lowered him. Verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he, Jesus, said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, we might say, when Jesus heard their thinking, he answering said unto them, What reason you in your hearts? Are you reasoning about this? Let me ask you, which is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? You're saying, well, both are very, very difficult, if not impossible with this man. So the Lord retorts, That's what your thinking was. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, I'll give you a living illustration that I can. He turns and says unto the man that was sick of the paralysis, I say unto you, arise, take up your bed and go into your own home. And immediately he arose before them and took up that upon whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, dead silent, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, including the Pharisees, they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with awe or fear, saying, We have seen remarkable things today. Well, I guess, some crew comes in, tears Charlie French's ceiling all out to let a sick man down on through, lower him down in front of Jesus, and the man's been paralyzed for who knows how long, and first this teacher from Galilee turns and says, Your sins are forgiven you. Like, who in the world do you think you are? Your sins be forgiven you. Do you know what this man's done? Do you know how many sins he's committed? You're saying forgive him? Well, only God can do that. And the Lord in his heart is saying, yes, and I'm God, and I hope you see the picture, because I am God come in the flesh. But that you may know that I have authority, the Son of Man have authority on earth to forgive sins, I'll take one that you think is equally hard. You don't think that man can rise and walk, do you? Well, then behold, man, arise and take up your bed and go to your home rejoicing. And the power of God comes quivering into that body, and those atrophied muscles begin to fill out, and those gnarled bones begin to crack in their joints and come whole, and the man's legs begin to straighten out, and the knee comes into place. He stands up and says, hallelujah! I can leap! I can walk! Hallelujah! Clear the door! Wait till I tell my wife! Wait till I tell Mom! 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 I can walk! You're all afraid. All amazed. Jesus is faithful regarding sin. God is faithful. And because the Lord knew he would die on the cross, because the blood would be shed, it had power backwards as well as forwards, and though he'd not gone to the cross, he could say, Son, man, thy sins be forgiven you. Man! Man! Seems like men need to be forgiven sins. Seems like men need to understand that God can forgive sins. Why is it the women that come to Christ so fast? Man! Men this morning! Man this morning! Thy sins be forgiven you, man! Man, repent! Man, come! Man, believe! Man, lead the way! Man, show the path of righteousness! Man! Well, we're talking man to man now, aren't we? I'll just leave the women to one side for a moment. Man! 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 Thy sins be forgiven thee. Yes, if you repent, and yes, if you turn. Now you see, in this story, I've always fastened my attention upon the man who came dropping amazingly through the tiling to Jesus. But if you will look at this story, you'll see that the sick came and went out well, and those that were well limped out. Let me show you. Verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching. Don't always look for preaching, you need teaching. That there were Pharisees, doctors of the law. They all weren't hypocritical Pharisees. They all weren't scabby ecclesiastics. There was some hope for some of them, certainly. Now notice that there were doctors of the law and Pharisees sitting by them, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Sounds like it could have been. It could be a potential Pentecost before Acts 2. And there were gathered unto them men from every nation under the sun, Acts 2. Here it could have been a Judean Pentecost, people from every town out of Galilee, every town out of Judea, and Jerusalem, the capital. They're all there watching Jesus. It could have been a potential revival for the whole land of Israel. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Who? The scribes and the Pharisees and the doctors of the law. They should have been healed. The man that came down from the ceiling, he was just a helper to get the lesson across to these doctors of the law who were still quibbling over who could forgive sins. They were sicker than the man coming through the ceiling. You see it? Do you see it? I've never seen it before. The man that had paralysis was secondary. He got his sins forgiven. He was healed in body. He was healed in soul. And he went out whole. And the sick, the palsy, the paralysis was through the doctors of the law and the Pharisees and the scribes, teachers of the commandments. They were the ones all gnarled. And Jesus looked out and he saw these men. Oh, they stood whole. They stood straight. They stood strong. They sat. They crossed their legs. They moved their hands. But Jesus looked at them in his eyes. He saw them gnarled and twisted and turned and deformed and religious and lost. And that the power of God was present to heal them. Oh, yes, others, but them. It takes great. This is Luke's first mention of doctors of the law and Pharisees. And immediately the love of God goes out to be faithful to these professional church people, these good guys, these, some of them, legal, religious con artists. And the love of Jesus went out to them. The first mention of Pharisees by Luke, first mentions of the mention of the doctors of the law by Luke, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was present on Jesus to heal. But they're the ones mentioned. And you'll notice that the Lord's whole conversation is scarcely with the man coming down, it's with the Pharisees. Why do you reason in your heart? You don't think I can do this to the man? I want to heal him and you. And I'll show you I can heal you. By showing you I can heal him. And they were all amazed. But what happened? What happened to those who were to be healed? Look at the second time that Luke mentions these same men. Luke chapter 6, verse 6. When truth comes home to you, when light comes home to you, you have to see what you're going to do with it. I want to tell you, when I was down there in Baton Rouge, when I got through hearing those men preach sermon after sermon, I thought, my God, I'll never hear it any better. I'll never hear it any clearer. I understand that God's spoken. If I ever don't do anything about what I've heard, I'm horrible. There's truth here. There's a revelation of God here. These people have spoken to my heart. If I ever hope to hear from God through a man, I have heard from God through a man. And I'm responsible for what I saw. I'm responsible for what I hear. I'm responsible for the truth that came home to my heart. I'm responsible. Now, what are you going to do with it? You're just responsible for the truth you're hearing this morning. Look what these folks did. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. Same place, same time, same station type of thing. You see it? And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. Before, they saw, just to see what he's going to do, they saw him healed, and they were amazed, and they were glorified. They said, my, this is tremendous. We'll have to think about it. But by the time they get to Luke chapter 6, verse 6, their hearts have turned, and now they sit in the same place to hear the same teacher, the same people, some of them, watching another sick man, and prepared in their minds to bring accusations, and that's the purpose of their gathering, that they may find ways to accuse him for healing people on the Sabbath day. What happened? They weren't faithful to the truth that they heard. They weren't faithful to the truth they saw and acted out by the power of Jesus Christ, because God was faithful to heal that man. God was faithful to give truth to those scribes. God was faithful to give truth to those doctors of the law. God was faithful. God is faithful when sin comes. God meets sin head on. God is faithful. He's provided His Son. God's provided truth for you today. And where are you? Where are you, dear friend? Have you committed yourself to Christ yet as Lord and Master? Oh, I don't mean some trickery you pulled on the elder 20 years ago. You can fool me. I'm fairly gullible. You can fool the church and the elders. I'm talking about when there's just two people facing one another, you and Jesus. Jesus, who can hear my thoughts and yours. Jesus, who perceives the motive of every heart, then what? Oh, the glory of knowing, Lord, I've given you my life. I haven't held back a crumb. If I find any crumbs, they're yours too. Oh, the glory, the release, the peace of saying, Lord, I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be called your son or your daughter, but I cast myself on your mercy with believing joy that you died for me. Thank you, Lord. Sin. God is faithful to deal with sin. He'll deal with your sins gloriously when you deal with your sins totally. That's right. What a release. What a joy. God is faithful as he dealt with sin. Now, where are you this morning? Been to church all your life? Or not? None of your life? Makes no difference. What is important is, what is your attitude toward the captaincy of your life? God is not interested in being a co-captain. And I'm going to have the elections to see whether God can be co-captain. Christ is number one. That's where it starts. All right? And then all we go on from there. God's faithful. If you've sinned, I don't care what your sins are. I don't care how many, how deep, how high, how wide, how far. I don't care, because God doesn't care. All he knows is, what are you going to do with me? Come to me and I can wipe them clean and start you over new. That's where it begins. God is faithful with sin. Now, God is faithful in other ways. He's faithful because I want, just before I leave that, now, where are you going to take your sins? Where are you going to take them? What are you going to do with them? Every sin has as much reality as your stalled car. Every sin has as much being and existence as the meal you're going to eat at noontime, or as this pulpit. They're real. Where are you going to take your sins? They're going to be with you. They go with you, unless you depart from what's your own lifestyle that produces sins. They all follow you like you're a pied piper of sins, and you're blowing the flute of self-rule, and all your sins come following after you like down in the town of Hamlin, and you can't come down to the river and pipe them into the river because you can't do that. They'll follow you. They'll follow you. They're not enchanted by the flute of self-rule. No, they don't. You'll come with them right up to the great white throne judgment. If you don't repent, they'll come with you. Everyone, by name, place, and date, all that you have done, right up to the great white throne judgment, who are those who have never given themselves to Jesus Christ, their loving Lord, will face everyone, everyone. And then God will have to say, you never turned from them. You had truth. I loved you. Depart from me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you. And you'll be thrown into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Say, can it end happily forever after? Yes, it can. But not if you don't put away the flute of self-rule, piping out the harmony of I want to do what I want to do. And dear Christian, all our sins will follow us right up to the judgment seat, not to the great white throne, but to the judgment seat, where we are judged for our faithfulness, where we are judged for our obedience to God, where we are judged for our priority living with the Lord Jesus, where we do those things which He's asked us to do. And we'll be judged by that, not for our salvation, but for our rewards and our fellowship, our level of fellowship with Him, I believe. And we can do with them now. God is faithful to deal with sins in the life of the Christian. In fact, I want the Lord to be more faithful to me in the life, in my life as a Christian, than before I was a sinner, having seen my boundless debt to Jesus Christ. Oh, I tell you, the best way to get darkness out of the room is turn the light on. Don't get the broom, don't get the shovel, just turn the light on. Darkness will flee. And we don't want to crank up some kind of righteousness. If we walk with Him, if we have fellowship with Him in the light as He is in the light, that fellowship will burn out the sin. It'll burn out the power of temptation because we're walking with Him. It'll burn it out. All right, praise God. There hath no temptation taken you, no sin you've ever done, but God is faithful. If we confess our sin, He is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. Second thing God's faithful with is with sickness. Think how many trials, tests, temptations come when you're sick. Oh, there's a bunch. Self-pity. Orneriness. Touchiness. Despair. Where's God? Accusations. Invalid criticism. On and on and on. If we let them. Now, the beautiful thing about this text, there hath no temptation, trial, or test. There hath no test taken you or me, but that it's found among men. There's no unique temptations. Don't anybody in this room say, well, I'm the only one in this room. Listen, any temptation you've had, somebody else has had. There's no unique sins. You're sinning some sin. Anybody else did some probably 2,000 years ago in Egypt. Now, there's no temptation taking you, but God is faithful. Now, what about sickness? Now look at Luke chapter 4, please, verse 38. Luke 4, 38. And he, Jesus, arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, that's Peter, and Simon's wife's mother, that's his mother-in-law, was taken with a great fever, a high fever. And they besought him for her, would you please come and help? And he, Jesus, stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and waited or ministered upon them. Immediately she arose and waited upon them. Now let me ask you, what difference in your Christian life did your healing make? Have you ever been healed of the Lord in your body by a direct touch? And we thank God for every doctor. We thank God for every bit of medicine. Praise God for it. Every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no changeableness made by turning. But there's also another physician, our great Lord Jesus, who, when besought so many times, when besought and longed for and looked for, has reached down and touched the back and touched the throat and taken away this and touched that. And we know we have been touched in our physical bodies by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And as soon as her body was touched by the Spirit of God, her body responded in service to Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, has God ever healed your body? Has He ever touched the fevered brow of your youngster? He touched your mother, your wife, your family, your friend? What did it do for your Christian life? What did it do regarding your bodily strength? What did it do regarding your bodily strength toward Christ? Your time in the Word of God? Oh, dear ones. Oh, it's so true. It's so simple. We hear it from day one as a Christian to day 50. But it's so true, and it's so true, and we need to do it. Saying it won't do it. Doing it, we won't need to say it. And that is my heart exposed to the Word of God with time enough to not worry about time, without the phone ringing, and get beside God and get in the Word of God and let Him talk to me and let Him teach me from His Word. The Word, the Word, the Word of God. And you can float and drift, dear one, and I can float and drift just preaching sermons. But I am more and more coming to realize, all right, if I were a plumber, if I were a street sweeper, if I were a school teacher, I'd put an yay amount of time doing my work. Now what am I going to do outside of my church work that's my own private personal life? If I were any kind of another job, what time would I be putting with God for the Word of God to be faithful to me and me to be faithful to the Word of God? This is God's medicine for the soul, the marrow, the body, the bones. I'm glad I'm having to see God for physical need now. I rejoice. I want to glory in my infirmity. I want to glory in it. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh, you can glory in your infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon you. And as you get into the Word and next to God and you look to Him, He can start to put by a divine osmosis, a divine transfer from His Word to your soul, a confidence which we call faith, a confidence from the Word of God, that God's confidence becomes your confidence, so that when you come to ask, it's going to be granted. And God will be faithful in sickness. I don't know all the answers. I know God has some other things to do before He healed me once. He had a lot to do, and He waited 2 years before He healed me in body, before He got done with a lot of other stuff in my soul to implant things to me. When it was done, then He healed me. Now, I don't know why some aren't healed, but I know this. This I know, if I never get healed of this. I know one thing. I can be healed in my spirit, and I can be healed, and God's power and glory can rest on me. I don't care what. I don't care what. And I'll glorify God because there's no temptation taking me. If I fail, it's because I haven't been faithful. He is faithful. And in sickness, let's go to the Word of God. In sickness, we have this glorious opportunity that we can go, and if we're close to God enough in the Word of Prayer, there's going to be given so many times, and I'm leaving time for God to teach other kinds of lessons before and after. I don't know the timing. One thing is sure, in going to God, my spirit can be healed of anything it needs to be healed of. If I go there, I know it in the Word. And the rest God can take care of. Now that's God's faithful in sickness. God's faithful to take this woman. And immediately she arose and began to serve Jesus. Now I tell you, sometimes God's not going to heal some people because they're going to immediately rise and take off for the business desk. They just don't think about God again. God will heal them many times through the faith of others. But that He might get some glory out of this thing. And we might seek His face. Faithful in sickness. Yes, indeed. Let it be an occasion that brings us right up to Jesus Christ. Bring us right up and face Him and meet with Him and worship with Him and see what He has to say about it. I absolutely believe it. It takes time, but then again, I've often thought how long it takes to drive all the way down to 42nd Street and to the doctor's building. I think of the time I sit out there reading magazines, waiting for the 17 people ahead of me to get through. Then I finally get my turn. They put me in a little room with another magazine. Another half hour goes by. And one of our people got down there and they forgot she was in there, and she was in there in 2 hours, but they forgot she was down in some room at the end of the corridor. Poor soul, she should come out and scream and said, "I've been here 2 hours. That only makes 4 hours. If I'd put 4 hours in prayer to get some direction, maybe God would say, go down and see Dr. Carter. Fine, I'm going, Lord. Thank you, praise you, Jesus. Dr. Carter, how are you, buddy? We're glad you're here. But I tell you, there'd be something in your spirit you'd be taking down with you. Oh, praise God. Don't put anybody in bondage. Just put everybody into praise and seeking the face of God. That's all you have to do. Amen and amen. Now, thank God, the Lord is faithful in seducings or temptations. I tell you, before I leave off that subject, if you get four people led by God and fed by God, they can start to pray for somebody that's got paralysis, and four people out and take them to Jesus and see if Jesus won't heal him. But let them wait on God. Let them wait on God to be fed by God and led by God. Led and fed, fed and led. I am committed to do all that Christ is committed to do in me and through me. I'm not committed to anything else. Repeat, I am committed to do only and all that Christ is committed to do in me and through me and nothing else. So that I want to know when one says come, I go. One says stop, I stop. I want to know that kind of a relationship with God. So can you. And I believe there can be miraculous healings. I don't care. What the doctor says, I respect. The man's put in years to help us. Praise God. What he says is where we begin. Faith comes to where he ends and we begin. Faith comes to where he ended and we begin. That where we end. If God says, no, I'm taking this one home, hallelujah. But let's go to God and see. Let's go to God and see. That's the beauty. He is faithful. Now Luke 4, please. Chapter 1. God is faithful in temptation or seducings. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And you thought when you got filled with the Holy Spirit that you weren't going to have any more temptations. You're going to find out you have more because you are more sensitively alive in the Spirit. And things that may not have bothered you before will bother you later, and you'll be far more aware of them. And I think Satan steps up the program a little bit. But this is true. And the Lord Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost, is led by the Spirit of God to face the devil head on, to be confronted by him, and he to confront the devil in three severe temptations. Just let me say this in passing, that the temptations that came to Christ were all tailor-made to fit him. We won't go into them. We go into how the Lord answered them. First of all, the Lord had an exact scripture for every temptation. Now let me ask you something. Do you have an exact scripture for every temptation you face? If there is some temptation or sin getting to you, you will find in the Bible an exact scripture to touch on it. That is to be your sword and your shield. You may want for a base, there hath no temptation taken you, and that's helping my soul. And but it's common to man, but God is faithful. Now, I don't care what the temptation is. Christ had an exact scripture verse for the temptation. 40 days, no food. He would not eat food out of the will of the Father. The devil says, turn the stone into bread if you're God's son. And he says, you want me to put on a public display of power to gratify my own appetite for my own self outside the will of God? And though there's nothing wrong with eating food, in this instance, no. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God, which is bread to my soul. No. Now, you should have an exact scripture. If you need it, if 1 Corinthians 10:13 will do it, fine. That'll cover a multitude of temptations. It covers them all. But you may need an exact verse for an exact temptation. And that becomes the thing you lean on. The power of temptation is not greater than the power of God. We will never be placed where to sin is a necessity or inevitable. Now let's drink that in. I'm telling you, dear one, according to God's holy word in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there is not one temptation in this life that you or I have to succumb to and fall. Not one. That there isn't given to us sufficient power by grace and nature to say no to. This is what this text says, and I can't get off it. I'm not going to get off it. God is faithful. There's no temptation taking you, but there's common demand. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will, with the temptation, also provide a way to escape. Now, that's what God says. That means I've got good news. Why, the good news is that I don't have to sin. I may. But are we walking out of this place thinking that sin is inevitable? That sin is a necessity? The Bible makes you think the other way, that sin is to be an intermittent failure, not a kind of a continuing pattern of up and down, up and down, up and down. Now, the dear children of God here who've just been saved, they need to be taught to be filled with the Holy Ghost. They need to be taught Romans 6, that when Christ died, they died with him, so those old appetites don't have that power over them that they used to have. I'm not saying there won't be strain, sweat, struggle. The dust of conflict may never settle. But being tempted is not sinning. Sinning is inviting the temptation in, saying, sit down, I'll serve you a cup of tea. I repeat, we will never be placed in a position where sin is a necessity or inevitable. The power of God is greater than the power of temptation. A verse for every sin that comes to you. Now, he wants to make a way of escape, and they say, oh, there's so many temptations. Yes, and there's so many ways to escape. Some of you need a good, healthy sense of the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is the beginning of knowledge, and to depart from sin is understanding. Now, if you're just here Mickey Mousing around, and you're really not a Christian but think you are, and thought you, I mean, this halfway stuff, forget it. If you love God with all your heart, then you'll hate sin with all your heart. And I have to come to that. There's no temptation going to touch me the rest of my life. It may. But God says, for you and you, dear child of God, there's nothing going to come your way but that you can't say no to. I'm here. I am faithful. I've given you truth. And for some of you, don't get yourself in the way of it. Now, there's some books some of you should never read. There's some magazines some of you should never look at. There's some pictures some of you should never see. There's some movies you should not attend. There's some places where some of you should never go, and your wisdom is to not come near them. That is the wisdom of God and understanding. Not to go test your armor on some temptation. There'll be enough come to you. You'll have all the contest you want. Don't see how close the line you can slice it. That's what God says, that there is nothing coming my way that God has not made a provision for me to say no to. And that the first step to victory is to believe that the battle need not be lost at all. That's what we put in here. The first step of victory is to believe that the battle need not be lost at all. God is faithful. Nothing's going to come to me beyond what he's made capacity in me for and truth for. Now, if I go choose something else, that's my selfish, sinful person doing this to please myself, but the provision was there. And God says, but will with it, he'll make a way of escape. Now, if I don't take it, if the house is on fire and it says exit and I don't run out of it, or the building, that's my fault. Now, the good news is, that's the good news. That is the good news. Well, praise God. Jesus got tempted immensely. Please look at Luke 4:14, same chapter. And Jesus returned. He's always returning. Will you notice, please, in verse 1 of Luke 4, he returned from Jordan, full of the Holy Ghost. 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And the next challenge, being faithful by Jordan, he now goes to Galilee. And the temptations made him stronger, not weaker. He returned in the power of the Spirit. He returned stronger from temptations. Don't say, oh, all these temptations in my high school. They're all smoking pot and tripping out and spaced out. And they're running around with girls in the six-pack in it. And all down in my study, my office, it's a zoo. It looks like Peyton Place. Da-da-da. Yeah, it is. But God is faithful. He's faithful to the man that's faithful to him. He is faithful. He is faithful. And Jesus was stronger after his temptation than before, and he went in the power of the Spirit to the next place to go. Galilee. And God can take you faithfully, dear one, from the place of this temptation to the next place of service or ministry, and you don't even have to leave town. It's a spiritual growth in your life. Amen and amen. I got the last one. Say, well, it could get real rough someday. They might put me in prison. They might want to saw me in half, and then what am I going to do? I'll tell you what you're going to do. Turn to Hebrews 11. The great chapter of faith mentions those who've come down by faith, Abraham and Isaac and Noah and Abel and Enoch and all the rest. Abraham, as I've mentioned, and Jacob, these different ones who were believing God through the impossible. Moses and all that he came through. We get down to verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me, I don't have time, he says, to tell you of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah. Of David also, interesting, David doesn't get a line, he just gets his name mentioned here, also in Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed or became valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens or strangers who were against them. Women, bless their hearts, received their dead raised to life again. And then when you read Hebrews 11, always read what happens to the and others. Up to here you have reigning faith for deliverance. Here you have suffering faith to victory. They have just as much faith as the other ones because they make the chapter of faith. And others were tortured, literally stretched out on the wheel, like taking the skin that's stretched over the top of a drum and stretching it out. And they put people on this wheel and they turned the wheel till their bodies were arched out, stretched like a drum skin. Then they commenced to torture them until they were dead. And others were stretched out, tortured, not accepting deliverance or ransom. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. They said, I don't care if you kill me. You can say, now just renounce Christ. Just apostatize. Just renounce Christ and we'll let you go. There's your deliverance. There's the door. There's your family, your wife, your kids. Renounce Christ and you're there. No. Why? I'm going to face Jesus in just a few hours. I want a better resurrection. When the dead are raised, my record will have this on it. Hey, that takes something. But God's grace for God's day. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds. That's chains, ropes, and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were cut in two, sawn asunder. Were tempted. In the middle of all that, why in the world stick in a temptation? Because the temptation to apostatize was greatest in the midst of all this thing. And turn their back on Christ, they were tempted. But by faith, they said, no, God is faithful. If he's permitted me to come into the place of a gory and a glory martyr, then he'll provide for this occasion what I need for this occasion. And the answer to apostatizing and turning my back on Christ for deliverance is no, then I can have a better resurrection. Now that, folks, takes us right up to the worst that can happen. God is faithful. Now, when I look at Hebrews 11, I don't have any temptations to even come near that. So what am I stumbling over? I'm stumbling over the fact that I didn't realize how much goodness there was in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and that God is faithful, and that I am not programmed to defeat. And many times this week, not as many as I should have, many times this week when something came to me, I said, but God is faithful. But God is faithful. God is faithful. What can you do now? But God is faithful. But God is faithful. Shall we pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, your faithfulness is from everlasting to everlasting, as high as the heavens, as deep as the sea. And whatever may come to us, you are faithful. We are not programmed for defeat. We are programmed for the sufficiency of God. We are programmed for the faithfulness, Father, of thyself. We assert it. We affirm it. We receive it. Teach us how to grow and be strong and send out our roots in thy faithfulness, that we shall be like a tree that may bend in a great wind but never breaks. O living God, the strongest of us has a weak point, and the weakest of us have a strong point. And so we need your grace at every place. In our strengths, we may become slothful through pride. Be faithful to us in our strengths. In our weaknesses, Lord, we may cave in so quickly. Be faithful to us, Lord. We confess our weaknesses and our points of weaknesses. We thank you there's a scripture verse for every point of weakness. And now, Father, we would be faithful to thee in private, that we may declare thee in public with joy and thanksgiving. Touch everyone here, Lord. If they've never yet faced their sin, thou art faithful there. If there's somebody here with a physical need, may they start to search out the scriptures concerning Jesus and his healing ministry until there slips over from the Word of God and from the pages of scripture a faith that comes into their soul that says, God will, God can, or God shall direct me. Praise the Lord. And then, Father, for those who seem lashed and whipped by temptation, who are newly escaped from the devil's net, as they find the allurement, the attraction, the draw, the drag of old friends and places still seems to call and beckon to them. May they not listen to that call, but may they hear these words pounding in their ears by the glory of Jesus. God is faithful, not above what you're able, a way of escape. Jesus is Lord. Thank you, Father, in your name. Amen. Sunday school in 5 minutes.